On this day that we are honoring the vets, we want to thank all of you for being here this morning and all of you who are listening by way of radio or listening by way of YouTube, Facebook, or whatever platform it may be. We have people here in this church that are gifted and have the passion to honor our veterans and those who are currently serving. And at this time, I would like to call up Ron and Mary Ann, who will be leading us in this ceremony to honor our veterans, our Army and Navy and Marines, Air Force. They're going to come up and we're going to honor them this morning. And I want to, first of all, personally thank everyone who has served or is serving. And I ask the Lord to bless you all. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor Clark asked Mary Ann and I to present a Veterans Day salute to you that served our country. Even though it was 2 days ago, we as Americans should honor our veterans every day. When you see a veteran, thank him for their service, especially Vietnam veterans, as they were treated not so well when they came home. But we all hadn't changed that by recognizing them. Veterans Day on November 11th, why that day? On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the fighting of World War I, the war that ended all wars, ended in 1918. Those men and women were ordinary people until they heard the call of duty and answered it. They left their families, their homes, and their lives, not for recognition or fame or even the honor we bestow upon them today. They fought to protect our country, to maintain our way of life. The freedom we enjoy is extremely special, and that is why we must defend it, as you here also are doing or had done. This is what you all here today and many others across the nation have done and are still doing today. We all thank you for your service, no matter what branch, if going to war or not. You all have honored our country in some way. The bravest of our citizens, the many people who have served in the military in the name of our freedom.
I would like to call all the military, come up right here, the box, pick up the flag that you served, Army, Navy, whatever. They're all in there. Pick up one and come up on stage, please. Maybe someone to go on this side might be better. Yeah, move some over here. No problem. Golly, this is awesome. I don't know if you all know, but my blood runs veterans. I get goosebumps on songs, and I live veterans. Okay, I'll go over here first. Your name, branch of service, and when you served.
Bill Fox, Army, 1956 to 59.
Rich Hyatt, Army, 1973 to 81.
Thank you. Amy Drake, United States Marine Corps, 2010 to 2014.
Dave Newell, Army, 1973 to 1976.
Robert Baker, Army, 1979 to 1982.
Ron Caruso, United States Marine Corps, Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, 1633005-5742462.
Thank you.
1956, 1959.
Bob Amadio, U.S. Navy, from 1969 to 1973.
Mark Kettering, United States Army, 1972 to 1974, and 50 years ago this month, the last man to be drafted into the United States military.
Matt Scott, I was in the Navy. I was on a submarine, and we spent 3 years chasing Russians around underwater.
Paul Kubas, United States Army, 83 to 85 regular, 86 to 89 ready reserves.
John Hildenbrand, U.S. Naval Submarine Service, 73 to 95.
Adam Augustine, 94 to 96, Navy.
Grace Harvey Crum, U.S. Army, 2000 to 2015, with two tours to Iraq and Afghanistan.
Ted Rudisill, 73 to 76, Army, non-combat vet.
All you guys, raise them flags up so everybody can see them. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. If you'd be seated a second, 2 seconds. Now I want members here that have had loved ones that served in the past to please stand. Wow. That is wonderful. What a country. We as Americans gratefully thank them for their service to our country. They fought to protect our country, to maintain our way of life, and they handed the mantle off to all you, and now the mantle of the active ones that are serving, they have the mantle to protect our country. Ron and I, plus countless American citizens, are very grateful for your commitment to our country. God bless you. God bless the Lord to save and keep us safe. Thank you. Oh, and put the flags back in the box over here. Almost forgot that one.
If you brought your shoeboxes today, those of you who packed at home, thank you so much. Is it working? Oh, all right. Excellent. If you brought your shoeboxes today, many are at the altar. There were a few that got tossed in the packing room. If you didn't have a label and you need a label so that we can say boy or girl and the age, please see me after church. For those of you who may have forgotten or did not have an opportunity yet to pack a shoebox, you get one last chance. So I'm going to extend the deadline to next Sunday. That's a hard deadline because after that, they go on a tractor trailer and they're taken to North Carolina. So if you forgot your box or you have not yet had an opportunity to pack, there are plenty of extra boxes. Grab one, take it with you. You're welcome to see me if you need instructions. And for those of you staying for the children's packing party after church, we do need adults to assist every child. So even if you don't have little ones, if you're willing to stay and help out for a few minutes, that would be great. Thanks.
Good job. Amen. Amen. Let's give this ceremony and also our sister a good hand. I mean, just what a ceremony. Thank you so much for putting that together, Ron and Marianne. Thank you so much for putting that together. Really appreciate it. And as always, Carrie is a very enthusiastic member who, whatever she's called to do, she does it with enthusiasm, and I thank God for that. The light was not in the mic. The light was in you, sister. You didn't know that. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while we're doing that, I just want to say that the new Calvary Chapel magazine is out, and it is out front. So any of you who would like to see the current Calvary Chapel magazine, it is out front. Please pick one up on your way home. There's always exciting stories of testimony inside these magazines. Let's pray and go into the Word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your faithfulness to this house, and not only to this house, but for all those who call upon your name. Father, we thank you for the things that our eyes have seen this morning, Lord, and the things that our ears have heard. We thank you that we are in a country, Lord, that has been defended by men and women who have a heart, Lord, for freedom. And we thank you for our freedom. We can stand here today and teach your word and sit together, Lord, under your word and not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ because of the freedoms that we have. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, as we listen to your word, I pray, Father, that you open your mouth and speak to us, Lord. No one came here to see me this morning, Lord. We all came here to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be upon each and every one of us, that you would use me, Lord, just as a tool in your hand, Lord, as a vessel. Speak through me, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have already just completed 1 Timothy. And what we've seen is that Paul is giving instruction to his young protege, Timothy. And he met Timothy back in Acts chapter 16. You can read about when they initially came together on Paul's missionary journey through Ephesus. And what we find is that Paul took a real liking to Timothy because of Timothy's faithfulness. Even as a young man, he was faithful. And as we move into now the second chapter or the second book of Timothy, like I said last week, there are three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also Titus, even though it's not necessarily in that order. It is actually, the correct order is actually 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy is actual order. And I'll tell you the reason why it's important for us to talk about that or to mention that is because it's here in 2 Timothy where Paul realizes that he is facing impending death. So this is probably the last letter that Paul, not probably, it is the last letter that Paul will write. And he understands that, and he's dealing with it from the perspective of a man who knows that he is facing his death. So we're dealing with that. So as we read through this, please keep in mind that we are listening to a man who knows that his end is imminent as we read through this. And maybe you'll be able to just pick up, and we want to point some things out, but you'll be able to pick out certain things that he says that I think are just amazing to be able to say at his end. You can just take a second to think, if you knew that you only had a couple days to live, what would be the thing on your mind most? What would be the thing on your heart the most? Who would you want to talk to? Who would you want to speak to? Who would you want to ask forgiveness of? Who would you want to forgive? Who would you want to reconcile with? What would you want to correct in your life if you knew you only had a few days to live? Not many of us have the privilege of knowing when we're about to go. Not many of us know that, which is why it's so important that we live every day like it's our last, because it very well could be. You've heard people say, here today and gone tomorrow. That's actually not true. You could be here today and gone today. So you might want to live your life. We all should be living our lives in a way that we are mindful of the fact. I think it's in the book of Psalms, where it is written that we ask the Lord to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we live like we don't have forever to live, but we live that we know and we understand that we too have impending death. And it was even more significant for Paul because even his surroundings was dark and it was cold. He was in a Roman prison. This is his second imprisonment. He was in a Roman prison. He was basically lowered down through a hole in the ground. He was in a dungeon. Wasn't even a prison compared to the things that we see today as a prison. Paul was probably in some of the worst conditions you can think of. He was in a hole in the ground where he was around all of his own waste, along with probably others that were waste that was there too as well before he got there. And not only was he beaten, but Paul was in shackles. He was in chains, as we'll see later. He mentions his chains. Why would a man need to still be in chains if he's already been beaten and in prison? But this is what Paul suffered. And he suffered it for the gospel. And he was during the time of the Nero era, you know, and Christians were blamed at that particular time for burning down Rome. Rome had burned down, and Nero, because he hated Christians, he blamed the Christians for doing it. Most people think that Nero was the one that did it because he wanted to kind of change Rome. He wanted to do a renovation project in Rome. So he chose to torch the place, and he blamed it on the Christians. And it was with harsh treatment of the Christians that he began to execute believers in that area at that particular time. He had already killed Peter by crucifying him upside down, and now Paul was awaiting his own execution in prison. So it was a really dark time. So it was during this time that Paul began to pen a letter. Now, people believe that he dictated the letter, and it was Luke, who was with him at that time, that actually wrote the letter. But it was definitely God used Paul to do this. And the other amazing thing that I have to point out, and I know we talked about this before we even get into this, but I have to mention the fact that God's sovereignty cannot be topped. It can't even be compared with God's sovereignty. He's asking in this letter that Timothy come to him quickly. Timothy, come quickly. I got things I want to say to you, Timothy. It would be just like someone who is passing and they know they're passing and they're calling out to you and they're asking you to come quickly because I don't know how much time I have. And Paul is saying, Timothy, come quickly. Come, be diligent to come. But what's amazing, what's really amazing about that is the fact that this letter or these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy was meant to be directly to Timothy. He wrote this just in case Timothy didn't get there in time. This was just in case Timothy didn't get there in time. And because of this, God set it up so that we could all benefit from this letter that he gave to Timothy. And we're going to have, Paul gives him five instructions throughout this letter. There's five things that Paul gives him as instructions for Christian living. And the point of the matter is that, again, because of God's sovereignty and his love, he knew that we need to know these five things. That's the sovereignty and the love of God. So let's move into this. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and right here in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's what's amazing here is that as he opens up all of his letters or most of his letters, he always talks about the fact that he has authority to write this because he is an apostle, not of himself, not an apostle of himself, but apostle by the will of God. He's apostle of Jesus Christ of the will of God. He is a sent servant. He was sent by the will of God. So he reminds us that that Paul was one who was sent. He was not one who just went. So Paul understood that his authority came from God. And he's saying that right up front. So everything that he says to Timothy, it bears that weight. And he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's really important to him right now, because Paul was facing impending death. So his heart was to focus on the promise that God has given to him through Christ Jesus, which is the promise of life. And that's exactly what he was holding on to while he was there in that dark, cold, dingy, smelly, stinking cell, that hold. He was focusing on the fact that he had a promise from God of life. And every one of us have that promise as well. And that's the message that not only did Paul go out and share with everyone, but that's the message that we have, which is why we should be confident with the message that we have to give to other people. We have the promise of life. No one else has that promise. No one else. We have the promise of life through Christ Jesus. And then he says here, it says in verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. A beloved son. Paul always talked about his passion, his love for Timothy. And Timothy was a son in the faith. And Paul always acknowledged that. And then he says, and here's when he talks about what I call the divine triplets. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord. James, you know, it's interesting that he talks about mercy. In all of the pastoral letters, we notice that he mentions the word mercy. And he mentions that because Paul understood that as a pastor, there's no one that should be before the mercy seat more than pastors. There's no one else that should be hastening to come before the mercy seat more than pastors. We need mercy. And we should know that we need mercy. And he understands that. In fact, in James 3:1, it says that instructors or teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. So we need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God. All of us need God's mercy. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, we wouldn't be here today in Christ Jesus. If it wasn't for his mercy. And he goes on in verse 3. And we're now about to get into what is probably the meat of this. But he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. He talks about a pure conscience. And now he's not saying that he did everything perfect when he served God. He didn't do everything perfect, but he had a pure conscience because he was able to take everything that he did before the Lord. So if he did slip up, in fact, he talked about in Romans 7, he talked about slipping up quite a bit. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I should do, you know, things I shouldn't do, those things I do. So he realizes that he still sins. Paul still sins, but he had a pure conscience because he would acknowledge that sin and take it before the Lord. And he would become pure, just as we can serve with a pure conscience. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything that we don't need to repent for. We do. But the pure conscience comes into the fact that we don't hold long accounts with God. I love the way Clark always say that, you know, keep short accounts, you know, with the Lord. And we do that by, when we do slip up, the Holy Spirit prompts us and lets us know that we slip up, and we hit our knees and ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge it. We come into agreement with God that we have sinned. And this is what Paul is saying. So Paul is saying, I serve with a pure conscience. Ain't nothing lingering. The things that I've done, I acknowledged it. And he says also, as my fathers did. So he goes back to thinking about the patriarchs that are in his life that served before him, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacob, who had faith in God. And they served with faith in God. And Paul said, I serve in that same way. And he says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. You know, sometimes it's a thought that when someone gets saved, oh, don't have to worry about him now. Don't have to worry about him. I ain't got to pray for him as much as I had to pray when they were out there in that street. Oh, I ain't got to. No, it's the other way around. When someone gets saved, those prayers should not diminish. They should intensify. They should intensify. And especially if they get into ministry. Intensify those prayers. Don't diminish them. Need them. And Paul understood that there was a need to pray for Timothy because Timothy was called to the pastorate. He was saved and called to the pastorate. And Paul understood that it was necessary to pray for that young man night and day. There's nothing good that happens in this church that doesn't come through your prayers. Your prayers for Clark, your prayers for me, your prayers for the other ministries in this church. Anything that happens of any significance is coming through your prayers, whether it's corporately, by praying together, or praying on a Thursday night prayer, or the Monday, or the other Thursday night prayer that people are holding, or whether it's individually. Your prayers are the helps that holds this place together. It holds it together. And the Lord honors the prayers of the saints. Then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, greatly desiring to see you. And that follows up with what he's going to say in chapter 4, verse 9, when he tells him to please diligently come quickly, because he knows he doesn't have but a short amount of time to be able to share with him. And then he says, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul says, being mindful of your tears. He's sitting there in the prison, and he's thinking about Timothy's tears. We don't know exactly what it was that he's referring to. He could be referring to the fact that the last time he saw Timothy, Timothy wept, because Timothy may have realized that this could be the last time that I'm seeing my spiritual father. This could be the last time. He may have been there when Paul got arrested and was put in prison. And he may have known that this is going to end in his execution. The Holy Spirit may have prompted him to know that the end is near. Or it could be because Timothy was left in Ephesus to be a pastor of a church where people were older than he was and was dealing with him like he was a kid instead of dealing with him like he's a pastor. The ministry, the persecution. He sees Paul getting arrested and about to be executed, and he's in the same ministry. He is testifying to the same name that Paul was testifying to that's leading to his impending execution. Maybe that caused Timothy to weep. We don't really know what caused Timothy to weep, but Paul says, I'm mindful of those tears that I may be filled with joy when I call into remembrance your genuine faith. Timothy, your faith is not hypocritical. Your faith does not come from surface belief. Your faith comes from the real source. Your faith is based upon your knowledge and your belief in Jesus Christ. That is genuine faith. It's faith in the face of fear. It's faith in the face of all things of persecution. It's faith in the face of danger. That's genuine faith. Faith in temptation. Timothy, your faith is not hypocritical, because your examples were good. First, it was in your grandmother Lois. She was a faithful woman. And that was passed down to your mother Eunice, who was a faithful woman. They prayed for you, Timothy, and now you have genuine faith. I'm going to tell you something. Most of us that are here in the congregation this morning, and I know I am chief, I am definitely one, who are here as a result of the faithful prayers of someone who prayed for us. Maybe it was your grandmother, maybe it was your grandfather, maybe it was your father, maybe it was your mother. For me, it was mother, grandmother, and my older sister. They desperately prayed for me to come out of those streets. And maybe somebody did that for you. So we have evidence that the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. And Timothy understood that. So if you're praying for somebody that's not in here yet, if you're praying for somebody that you want to see walking with the Lord before you leave, don't stop praying. Regardless of what you see. Regardless of what you see. It's not about what we see. It's what we believe. We serve a God that is able to change hearts, to change lives, to change the destiny of men and women. He is able. So don't give up your prayers. Don't give up your prayers. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you. Now, this is his first, if you're taking notes, this is his first instruction to Timothy. He says, therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift. That's instruction number one. Timothy, stir up that gift that is in you. Every one of us have a gift that's in us that came to us at the time that we got saved. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell on the inside of us, it brought gifts. So we all have a gift. But non-use, fear, and other things can cause that gift to go dormant. Circumstances, frustrations, problems in ministry, it can cause that gift to go dormant. Non-use of that gift. And Paul is saying, Timothy, stir up that gift. Fan those embers into a flame, Timothy. Don't let your ministry die. Don't let your faith die. Don't let your testimony die. Stir it up. And that's what he's saying to us. He's saying it to me. And I know he's saying it to you as well. Stir up that gift that's in you. God placed something in you. I don't know what it is. But he placed a gift that's in each and every one of you who believe. Stir it up. Don't let it sit and go dormant. Don't let the enemy be able to celebrate because you are not serving the Lord in the way that God has called you to do it. Because your gift went dormant. Stir it up. Stir it up. But it's also important that we remember that the gift is in you. You're not the gift. He said the gift that's in you. We're not the gift. Don't let people think you're the gift. Don't let people make you believe that you are the gift. The gift is in you. It's in us. Whatever that gift is. Teaching, praise and worship, AV, leadership, whatever the gift is, administration, it doesn't matter. The gift is what's in you. So he goes on. That was necessary just to put out there before we move on. Then verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That was must have been necessary to say. Paul would not have made that admonition if it wasn't necessary. Somewhere along the line, Timothy must have became timid. Somewhere along the line. Somewhere along the line, Timothy must have become pretty silent about his gift and was not teaching the word of God or doing what he needed to do with the gift that was placed in him. Somewhere along the line, something was going on where Timothy was becoming fearful. Otherwise, Paul would not have made that admonition to him. He would not have brought that up. And it was right after he said, stir up the gift. And then he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So you put those two together, that tells us that Timothy, somewhere along the line, became fearful. Maybe it's because he was seeing so many people executed around him. Maybe it's because he was seeing the treatment. Maybe it was because he was getting threats from Nero. Maybe he was because the older people that was around him was just disrespecting him so much that he became fearful. But whatever the case was, he must have become fearful. And Paul said, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Timothy, God gave us a lot of gifts came, and a lot of things came with the Spirit that God gives us. A lot of things come with the Spirit that God gives us. In fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1, it talks about the seven spirits of God. The fear of the Lord, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of understanding and knowledge and the spirit of fear. All those things come with the spirit. Fear is not one of them. Anything that we fear, it's the fear of God. And that's a reverent fear, not a, oh, I'm so afraid fear. It's the fear of God, the reverent fear of God. So somewhere along the line, Timothy became fearful. So he goes on here and he says, but what did come with that spirit was power, love, and a sound mind or a disciplined mind. A mind of self-control. That's what did come with that spirit, but not fear. Fear wasn't one of them. So Paul is acknowledging Timothy. He says, look, serve boldly and not fearfully. And he's given us that same admonition to serve boldly and not fearfully. So he goes on here in verse 8. So number one, stir up the gift of God. Number two now, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. That's number two. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. When you look at that, when you look it up in the Greek, it really talks about don't be disillusioned or don't be disappointed of the testimony of the Lord. There's a lot of things that happens that could disappoint us or we lose faith. We can lose faith in the testimony of Jesus Christ, so we don't give it as much anymore. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed to suffer for him. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ. Timothy, he is the Messiah. He is the real deal. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. You don't have to be ashamed. You won't be disappointed if you put your faith in him, Timothy. You won't be disappointed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And that's what he talks about. Then he says, nor of me, his prisoner. Some people can be ashamed. Wait a minute, you're doing all that teaching out there. I mean, think about how some people can say that. You know, you're always talking about Jesus and you talk about your faith, but look at you. You're suffering. Look at you. You're going through. Look at you. You ain't prospering. Don't care about that. Because we have the promise of life that Paul talked about at the beginning. I don't care about what goes on here in this world. So what? I know I serve a God who's able to do anything that he wants to do for me and for you. I serve a God who's able. But the promise that he gave us was the promise of life. And that's what we trust in. So he says, no, so don't be ashamed of me either, just because I'm suffering. But instead of being ashamed, and this is number three, the third instruction, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, join me in the suffering. Join me in it. Suffer with me. You know, don't try to avoid it. Preach the word. And if you have to suffer as a result of preaching the word, as a result of sharing the message of the gospel, so be it. Then join in it with me. Paul said to Jesus, I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. I want to stand the way you did. Jesus stood and looked at all of his of all of the people who wanted to kill him, every day he looked right into their face and continued to teach what God gave him to teach, to preach what God gave him to preach, to do what God gave him to do, looking right into the face of those who he knew wanted to kill him. He kneeled down in front of the man who he knew was going to betray him. But he didn't become ashamed of it or back off of it. He washed his feet anyway. He washed his feet anyway. And Paul is saying, let's join in on that. Join in that with me. Join in on that with me. Don't be fearful. Continue to do what God has called you to do. And then he says here in verse 9, he says, who has saved us with us a holy calling. He called us. He called us to be separate from the world. The world is not going to go through those things. The world is not going to take that risk. But because of what we believe in and because what we know is waiting for us, that promise of life, we can continue to do what we've been called to do. And whatever happens, happens. And he's going to tell us why that's important for him a little further down. But he says, but he called us with a holy calling. That means it's a calling to be separate. You know, you're a chosen people. You know, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're separate. You're separate. You're a peculiar people. You're a people unto me. You're separated unto me. So he says, walk in that. And then he goes on, he says, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Things here in the world that we achieve them because of our efforts. We achieve them because of our efforts. You get a job based on your history of work. Things that you have done, it's based on your own effort. There's a lot of kids right now, I always relate things to sports, but there's a lot of kids right now that are playing high school basketball. Okay, there's thousands of high school basketball teams around the country, and hundreds and thousands of basketball players. There's only a few colleges that will give scholarships to these players. So all these players are trying to earn a scholarship, and they're doing it through their works. But that's in the world. What Paul is saying here is that you're going to be called out, but it's not going to be because of your effort. It's going to be because of God's own purpose and grace. Nothing that we do makes us credible to be called out by God. Nothing. It's all according to his purpose, and he's given it to us through his grace. That grace is that unmerited favor, but it's also that enablement to do what God has given us to do for his purpose. Amen. And then he goes on, and he says here, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here's Paul again, focusing on the promise of life. He says, look, this thing was already established, and it was done before time began. Not before your time, but even before our time. Okay? Not before God's time. God doesn't have a time, right? He's infinite. There's no beginning. There's no end. But it was before our time began. It was already established. Already established. Because God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. We see to the corner. He sees around the corner. But what he saw, but what he brought to us, whenever it was revealed, was basically the same message that was given to the prophets of old. He abolished death through the cross and brought to life and immortality, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that's the message, again, the message that God wants us to preach. That's what Jesus wants us to send out. It's the message of life. Through the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's a message of life. Those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides on them. That's death. That's death. But for those who believe, it's eternal life. It's eternal life. He's given it to us. And then he goes on here, verse 11, and he says, to which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul said, it's for this gospel that we're talking about, that I'm talking about with you now. It's for that gospel that I was appointed to be an apostle. I was appointed to be one sent from God with the message to share with everyone. I was appointed that. And then he says, I was also appointed to be a preacher. And a preacher is a herald, one who goes out and he shares. He exhorts and he shares the gospel. He exhorts, he shares the good news. Paul said, I was appointed to be that as well. And he's also appointed to be a teacher. And that's a systematic instructor of the doctrines of Christ. I was appointed to do those things. That's why I was called by God. But then he says here, for this reason, in verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. For this reason. For the message of life that God has given me, I suffer the things that I'm suffering right now. Because of the message of the gospel. That's why he's suffering, he says here. And then he says, I'm suffering these things. Nevertheless, Paul has never focused on his situation. He's never once focused on the fact that I'm in a dungeon, the fact that I'm cold, the fact that I'm lonely. He never focused on that. The fact that I'm looking at impending death, he never focused on that. He says, but nevertheless, I am not ashamed. If you can read this and not feel some enthusiasm, some, you know, some a spirit rousing up, the stirring of the spirit reading this, Paul is saying, I don't care that I'm looking at death. I don't care about that. I don't care because I know who I believed. I know who I believe. I believe the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I'm not believing what those Pharisees are saying about him. He is the Messiah. He's the truth. He's the way. And he is the life. I know who I believe. I know it. It's in my knower. He said, I know who I believe and am persuaded. Paul says, I'm already persuaded. You know, no one has to persuade me. No one has to convince me. I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him. And that's his life. That's his soul. He's able to keep it. And he's able to keep it for us. He's able to keep it for us as well. Paul, the scripture says in Matthew, he says, those who try to keep their life will lose it. If you try to keep this life we have down here, mingling with the world, we're going to lose that. But those who will lose their life for my sake, meaning Jesus Christ, the sake of Jesus Christ, they will find it. And that will be eternal life. They'll find it. So he says he's able to keep it against that day. And then in verse 13, and we're about to start closing. Our praise and worship team can come forward. We'll finish the rest of this next week as we go into chapter 2. But I just want to mention this last one here in verse 13. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound works, sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. I just want to stop there for a second. He says, hold fast. That means grab hold to, hold tightly, hold near, stand on. But then he doesn't just say, hold fast the sound words. Let's not miss the word that he put in between that. He said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Let's not change the gospel. Let's not minimize the gospel. Let's not water down the gospel. Let's not make the gospel something that it's not. Don't add to or take away from it. The gospel is not a get-rich-quick scheme. The gospel is not a motivational speech kind of a thing. It's not for motivational speakers. It's not a self-help program. The gospel is not a prosperity project. It's not a way just to get money. He said, hold the pattern. The way that I gave it to you, Timothy, which is the way that I got it from Jesus Christ, hold on to that. Keep that same pattern. Keep that word true. Be true to the word that I have given to you. Don't change it. Don't try to influence anybody by doing something different. Don't try to modernize it. Don't try to make it appealing to the new believer. No, Timothy. No. I know you're young, and there's young people that's going to be trying to come to your church, but don't change the pattern of the gospel, of those sound words. Keep those words the same. Keep the message the message. Keep the main thing, Timothy. And don't turn away from that. And when you give it to somebody else to teach it, give it to them the same way. Hold the pattern. And that's what God is saying to us. Hold the pattern of sound teaching. We don't have to water nothing down. It's one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel. You can't really do that because you're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You can't roam around and try to twist and turn and make things into your own message. No, you can't do it. What's here, that's what you got to teach. That's what you got to teach. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, as we get ready to think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said, I only said what my Father gave me to say. I only did what my Father told me to do. He was true to the Word of God. He kept the pattern of the sound. He never changed it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change anything to try to gain popularity. When he knew people wanted to kill him for his message, he didn't change his message so it sounded less threatening. He didn't do that. He kept the pattern of sound words. When he knew that the Pharisees were trying to trick him up, he didn't do something to try to appease them. He spoke the gospel. He spoke the word of God. He didn't change it. When the devil came to him when he was in the wilderness, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil was trying to get him to change things up, he just simply preached the word every time. He didn't come up with his own examples or come up with his own way or something that might be a pleasing or appealing to Satan. He didn't do that. He kept the pattern of sound words. Let's keep the pattern of sound words. We endeavor to do that here in this house. For many years, Clark has been a watchman over this house to keep the message pure. The way that it comes out of this word. We have to do the same. We have to do the same. He was called to do it. We're called to do it. And we have to continue to do it. So we remember Jesus Christ, who kept it the same, who held a pattern. And even in the face of death, he continued to preach the word, to teach the word, to do what God had called him and sent him here to do. So in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, because I've shed this for the sins of many, the sins of many. So as you drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Lord bless you.